Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Our topic today is, when is Jesus coming again? Confusion and chaos are two of the most appropriate words to describe present teachings and beliefs regarding the time of Christ's second coming. If you were to approach 100 people and ask this question, when is Christ coming again? You would probably receive at least a dozen different answers. Is there any hope that we can shed some light on this highly controversial subject? With your indulgence, we shall search the Scriptures to see what we are able to learn. Please notice that our question is not, is the Lord coming again? Among men and women who believe the Bible, that question can be answered very easily. The Gentile physician, Luke, wrote as follows concerning the Lord's ascension and second coming. And when he, that is Christ, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Acts 1:9-11. This passage unquestionably affirms that Jesus Christ is coming again. The Thessalonian Christians were assured by Paul that the Lord would return. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. Of course, there have been people in almost every generation, and this generation is no exception, who have doubted that our Lord actually is coming again. The Apostle Peter wrote of scoffers or mockers who will ask, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same power are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned. 2 Peter 3:4-10. My friends, let us make a strong but scriptural statement right in the very beginning of our lesson this morning. There is not anyone, not Hal Lindsey, not Pat Boone, or any other premillennialist or dispensationalist, who knows within 1,000 years, within 10,000 years, the time of the Lord's second advent. Since the Bible does not reveal the time of Christ's second coming, then it is absolutely and utterly impossible for any man to know. We cannot know if Christ will come in 1,000 years, or 10,000 years, or 100,000 years. Not one scripture will be broken or violated if the Lord does not return in 1,000,000 years. The time of the Lord's appearance does not really matter. It is important and essential for men to know that He is coming, and you can rest assured that the Bible tells us that. There is an Old Testament passage that has particular relevance at this point. Moses affirmed, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." Deuteronomy 29:29. The Bible does not reveal the time of Christ's second coming. Therefore, we must not speculate regarding the time. The fact of His return is revealed, and it is a biblical doctrine which serves to give us hope and comfort and inspiration. After Paul had spoken of the Lord's second coming, he exhorted the Thessalonians to comfort one another with these words. 2 Thessalonians 3:16-18. While the Bible does not give a date for the Lord's return, it does instruct us regarding the need for being ready when He comes again. Please listen to the Apostle Peter. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that is, the world and all that is in it, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." 2 Peter 3:11-14. The second coming of Jesus Christ was designed of God to motivate men and women to so live that when He does come again, we shall have our lamps trimmed and burning brightly. When He comes, we should be living in a manner so that Jesus can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in to the joys of the Lord." Matthew 25:23. How tragic for those who have not believed on the Son of God and have not obeyed the gospel. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12. Have you noticed the great difference between what these scriptures teach and what certain religious teachers of our day and preceding times have taught? For example, Pat Boone, in his book, Dr. Balaam's Talking Mule, a book that I reviewed considerably several weeks ago, made these observations regarding the signs which are supposed to point to Christ's second coming. "The Lord said that those who were spiritually tuned, whose eyes and ears are open, would be able to see the signs pointing to His return. I sense His soon coming. Others do too. We see evidences, warning signals, indicators all around us. Yes, I believe we are accelerating toward the greatest moment in history. We still don't know the day or the hour, but the Lord intended us to be able to sense the expectancy of all creation. And there are many of us who are doing that very thing. We are waiting expectantly. Page 105. There is no justification from the Scriptures for such statements. Pat did not learn these ideas from the Bible. Jesus himself disavowed any knowledge of the time of his return. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24:36. If Jesus did not know, and he said he did not, how then could any modern theologian know? The truth of the matter is that they cannot know. If, as Pat commented, we can read the signs, then we could know the time. But there is no way that we can know. The Bible surely makes that truth too clear to be doubted. Your speaker attended Andrews University at Berrien Springs, Michigan, in 1946 and 47. One of my fellow students predicted that Jesus would come again within 20 years. That prophecy was made more than 35 years ago. But Jesus has not yet returned. This false prophet was asked, "How do you know that Jesus will return within 20 years?" He replied, "The signs of the times point to his imminent coming." And what are those signs of the times? Wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, famine, violence, rebellion, and ungodliness. But has there been a period, any period, in modern history when these conditions did not prevail? If such has been the case, I'm not aware of it. In October of 1975, a dispensationalist preacher made some radical and ridiculous statements relative to what has been called the rapture, the end of the world, and the second coming. He predicted the immediate return of Jesus Christ. He affirmed that conditions are such that the Lord's second coming must be very near. He explained that Dr. Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist, that the hash marks on cans and other packaged goods is the mark of the beast, and that European and American monetary systems would completely collapse by the summer, or at least by the fall of 1976. These events, according to this speculator, prefigure the second coming of our Lord and Savior. As you well know, this man's dire predictions did not come to pass. Dr. Kissinger is no longer in an influential position in our government, and our money system did not fold in the summer of 1976. In fact, beginning not too long after that, our monetary system has actually become much more stable and much stronger. My friends, what do you think of a teacher or a prophet who makes a prediction that does not come to pass? When the preacher of whom we have just spoken predicted the collapse of our financial system by the summer of 1976, and it did not come to pass, what do you know about that man? My friends, you know that he is a false prophet. But who said so? Please listen to these words from Deuteronomy 18:20-22. "But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken?" Now please listen very carefully. "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing that he speaks follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." In other words, that man is a false prophet. Moses spoke very clearly. If a prophet or preacher makes a prediction which does not come to pass, you can know that he is not a spokesman for God. He may be a deceiver or he may be deceived, but he is not speaking for God. The prophets of our generation would do well to take heed to these words from Deuteronomy. Two passages relating to the uncertainty of the time of the Lord's second coming need to be examined at this point. The first of these biblical excerpts is from 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 7. Let me read it to you. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." These words, it seems to me, are very plain. They simply cannot be misunderstood. When, according to this passage, will the Lord return? The Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Jesus used the same figure of speech to explain that men cannot know the time of His second coming. Beginning at Matthew 24, 2, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if a good man of the house had known in what watch that the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Matthew 24, 42 through 44. One of the areas of disagreement among religious people pertains to the chapter from which we have just read, Matthew 24. Dispensationalists and other premillennialists interpret all of Matthew 24 as applying to Christ's second coming. However, they fail to note a transition from predictions regarding the destruction of Jerusalem to prophecies relating to Christ's second return. If you have your Bibles handy, please turn to Matthew 24. In the latter part of Matthew 23, Jesus told the Jews that their nation was to come to an end and that the city of Jerusalem was to be destroyed. "Behold," Jesus said, "your house is left unto you desolate." Matthew 23, 38. The disciples inquired privately when the destruction of Jerusalem would be. Matthew 24, 3. In the first 30 verses of Matthew 24, Jesus gave signs by which the people could know that the destruction of Jerusalem was near. Please notice our Lord's statements beginning with verse 5. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many." Matthew 24, 5 through 11. Jesus gave more signs, but please notice verse 34. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." This verse has been called the transition verse, and correctly so. Jesus said, "This generation," which meant the generation then living, "shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." If the events of verses 5 through 33 have not yet transpired, and premillennialists say they have not, we must surely have some very old people around. Now, in contrast to the signs mentioned in the first part of Matthew 24, Jesus made this observation about His second coming and the end of the world. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 36. Throughout the remainder of this great chapter, Jesus discussed the uncertainty of the time of the second coming. Listen to these words. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verses 37 through 39. Human beings are usually very curious about the future. We have difficulty stifling the tendency to speculate about the future. This is not an exclusively modern phenomenon, however. Numerous examples of the same practice in times past could be given, if time permitted. Let me look at just one. In 1831, William Miller believed that he had discovered the key to Daniel's prophecies and predicted the end of the world and the second coming of Christ in the year 1843. Many of Miller's followers sold their possessions, put on white robes, and waited for the Lord's return. When 1843 arrived and Christ did not come, Miller acknowledged that he had miscalculated and reset the date in 1844. But Christ did not come in 1844 either. It is a tragic mistake, my friends, to make false predictions like those of William Miller's. Just think of the hundreds of people who were discouraged and frustrated. Many of Miller's followers not only turned away from the religion which he espoused, they rejected religion altogether. While we cannot agree with their total rejection of New Testament Christianity, we can surely understand their disappointment and despair. There is no need for anyone to be disturbed regarding the Lord's second coming. We do not know when He will come again, and we do not need to know. Had God thought that men needed to know, had it been essential to our happiness here or our salvation hereafter, He surely would have revealed such truth in the Bible. Since He did not reveal the time of the Lord's second coming, it is one of those great secret things known only to God Almighty. Men sin grievously when they speculate on such matters. My friends, if you have questions or comments regarding any ideas that have been presented on our program today, we hope you will get in touch with us. I am sure many of the topics that I discuss with you and will be discussing with you are controversial. There are those who disagree with our discussion of certain topics. They even disagree with our right to discuss them at all. If you have a disagreement, then we hope you will get in touch with us. I'm not trying to use this time to take advantage of anyone, and I hope I have not done so. But I am concerned about teaching what the Bible says. If you think we have missed the mark, you have the obligation to get in touch with me to let me know. Before our lesson closes today, there is an announcement that I would like to make. As many of you know, I serve as the lectureship director at the Great Fried Hardeman College Lectureship. This lectureship has been in progress almost every year for 50 years. It began 50 years ago, but there were 2 or 3 years during the war period when it was not conducted. It is an outstanding week of lectures from about 100 different speakers. Men and women will be coming to Fried Hardeman College from as far away as California and Florida to speak to us on topics relating to Christian ethics. The theme in 1986 is Ethics for Daily Living. There are topics on every phase, or almost every phase, of ethics. Ethics for lawyers, for judges, businessmen, preachers, medical ethics. I will be speaking each morning, beginning on Tuesday morning, at 7:30 on bioethical issues, the sacredness of all human life, abortion, euthanasia, infanticide, suicide. Dr. Mark Thompson will be speaking on genetic engineering. I hope you can see from these topics that the lessons will cover a great many concerns of modern men. There are also classes for women that are taught by women. These classes are always very profitable. In addition to this outstanding week of lectures, we also publish these lectures every year in a book. That book will also be available from Fried Hardeman College. We hope you will take the time to come and visit with us on the campus at Fried Hardeman beginning Monday morning, February the 3rd at 10:30, and our lectures conclude at 10:30 chapel time on Friday morning, February the 7th. I believe it is going to be one of the great lectures that the college has ever produced. We hope you will come and visit with us. We also hope that you will listen again next Sunday morning. In the very near future, I am going to begin a series on bioethical issues. That will not be next Sunday, but we do plan to be here again next Lord's Day. We thank you for listening. May God richly bless you.